Go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews 7, continuing our study through the book of Hebrews, continuing through the book of Hebrews over much of the summer as well, and just looking forward to that. There's a lot of wonderful truth ahead of us in the book of Hebrews. Just continues to point us back to Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons that I really appreciate the book of Hebrews so much is that it is such a wonderful picture of God's redemptive plan in pointing us to Christ. Now, today we'll be continuing some thoughts from Hebrews 5 on the high priestly ministry of Jesus and this person, this Old Testament person, Melchizedek. And if you look at the very end of 6, it's very interesting how this gets thrown in there. If you look at verses 19 and 20, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. You remember what we were talking about over the last few weeks, assurance of salvation, knowing for sure that you're in Christ, the fruit of your life matching the testimony that you have, moving on, changing and growing. And then he says, because of all of that, because this hope we have an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, which enters a presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Starting in chapter 5, talking about Melchizedek. Now clear up here in chapter 7, talking about Melchizedek again. It's interesting, isn't it? There's a point there. Melchizedek, Jesus' high priestly ministry, and the fact that these truths about Melchizedek that we're going to look at a little bit today and think on, help us understand Jesus. They help us understand Jesus, and they help us understand life in Christ in a deeper way. So let's read it. Let's read all of chapter 7, and then we'll kind of dig into these things and think on these things. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, who to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives the tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, of which no man has officiated the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has also come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For in the one hand, there is annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said it to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Forever. Let's pray together. Lord, again, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and look into your word. We definitely need all the opportunities we can get to fellowship together around your word. And it becomes very evident to us this morning as we think on a topic like Melchizedek. Help us today to understand some of these deeper truths, moving on to deeper and things that can help us change and grow and understand Jesus in a way that maybe is not as easy to at other times. And open our hearts today, though, certainly, not just to look at these truths, but to let you change our lives from the inside out. God, to make the learning, the reading of your word today personal. God, point out in each one of our hearts areas where we need to change, where we need to grow, where we need to move on, where we need to press on, and that we would take what we learn, what we see, and actually do something with it today, that we make change, glorifying you, helping us, being pleasing to you in every way. And God, just again, open this up for us. Help us to understand these things. We know it's a deeper, maybe a more difficult passage, but we know that we can grow from it, and we just ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Melchizedek this morning. Now, don't raise your hand. How many of you knew how to pronounce Melchizedek before you came here today? You would read that, you would say, oh yeah, Melchizedek. Right? How about, have you ever really even thought about Melchizedek very much? Melchizedek. Just be honest, we don't really talk about Melchizedek all that often, do we? It's not person or a biblical character, a passage that we give a lot of thought of or go to, Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Why is it important that we have three chapters in Hebrew really all about or circling around this idea, this topic of Melchizedek and his priesthood? It must be very important if we have three chapters of Hebrews talking about Melchizedek. Who is he? Well, there, of course, is a lot of speculation about the actual person who lived named Melchizedek. As there is on a lot of biblical topics, there's always a lot of speculation because the Bible is only this thick, right? And it doesn't have every detail about everything that ever happened. And so we don't have every detail about Melchizedek. So some of the speculations are, one is that he was an angel, that Melchizedek was an angel sent from God. But that is clearly not the case, as we see in Hebrews 5:1. It tells us that God gives us priests from men. Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. And that's very important. This is just an aside thing for us to mention today. Melchizedek was not an angel. It's very important for us, though, why Jesus, our priest, our great high priest, he became a real man, didn't he? We needed a priest. God appoints priests for us for a reason in that way. And we'll talk more about that in later weeks. We've talked about that some in the past as well. But he's not. He was a real man. He was a real person who lived a real life. Some of the other speculation that Melchizedek was actually Jesus pre-incarnate. You may read things on that. Well, this Melchizedek, and mostly because of that particular passage we just read, it was Jesus pre-incarnate. Jesus came. But I would also say that that's fairly clearly not the case. Melchizedek was just a guy from Jerusalem, a real person that lived. And that's important as well. We'll come back to that. But if you look at 7:3 with me this morning, the second half of that says, but made like the Son of God remains a priest continually forever. okay, made like the Son of God. It's pretty clear that it wasn't pre-incarnate Jesus. And there's not a lot of real reason to think that it was. That'd be pure speculation. But it seems like the text would tell us, no, it's just a guy. Now, there are a lot of things that we don't know about Melchizedek, of course. And so we have to be careful that we don't make a lot of quantum leaps this morning, because there is enough that we do know that's helpful. And that's what we're going to spend our time on, the things that we do know. And that's rich, rich, by the way. And we'll look at those and think on those things this morning. Now, Melchizedek, who is it? Melchizedek is only mentioned two times in all of the Old Testament. Think about how stunning just that truth is. Here the writer of Hebrews goes into great detail to challenge his readers on this issue of Melchizedek, and to challenge them on their lack of knowledge of the things of God and their need to press on and to show fruits of maturity. And he's going to use for them an example of Melchizedek mentioned two times in the Old Testament. That's pretty convicting, isn't it? Say, you know what? You need to know the Scriptures, right? He's mentioned in Genesis 14, and we'll go on to turn there, Genesis 14. We're going to spend a little time on that passage. And then also in Psalm 110, both of those passages are quoted in Hebrews 7. Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. Let's start looking at Melchizedek from Genesis 14, verses 14 through 20. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and he went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who had delivered your enemies into your hand and gave him a tithe," and he gave him a tithe of all. That's the first mention of this person, Melchizedek. Now, the first thing that I see in this passage is that back in those days, people had cool names. Right? I mean, come on, Troy, really? Four letters? Come on, Mom and Dad. Cherulemalar, you know? Melchizedek, right? I mean, that's a rich name. Melchizedek. Melchizedek came and he blessed Abraham. He met Abraham. And we'll come back to that passage and think about that from Hebrews 7 here in a little bit. Melchizedek, we see a lot of things in that passage and quoted in Hebrews that help us understand who he was and how that helps us to understand Christ. The next one then is Psalm 110. And again, from that Genesis 14, Abraham, Lot had been taken captive. Abraham went, took his small army, defeated the kings. Some of those kings there brought the people back, and then we meet Melchizedek. Psalm 110, I'm just going to read verses 1 and 4. We read the whole thing during the reading this morning. And it all is a messianic psalm talking about Jesus there. But a psalm of David: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord has sworn," verse 4, "and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Again, this is quoted directly in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, the majority, and this is not uncommon, by the way, the majority of what we know about Melchizedek then comes from the explanation of Melchizedek in Hebrews 5 through 7. And so really, Hebrews 5 through 7 is sort of a commentary on these Old Testament passages, helping us, elevating our thoughts about Jesus, helping us understand the point. And think about that. This is what the book of Hebrews is all about doing. Every one of these passages. That's why, for our time, we have chosen to take, when we look at these passages in Hebrews, to go back to the Old Testament passages that they're looking at, look at those first, and then come and talk about it. Why? That's the point of Hebrews. Hebrews is written as a way for us to understand God's redemptive plan for mankind. Why do we have all these things in the Old Testament? Why did God do things this way? Pointing us to Jesus. Same way with Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ. He prefigures, he points us forth, he pictures Jesus Christ for us. Everything we know about Melchizedek, everything we're going to talk about this morning, everything we learn about Melchizedek, the only reason we talk about it is because of Jesus. It points us forward and helps us understand him and to think about him and to give us even a richer understanding. And so this morning we spend our time on the things that we know, that we see from these texts about this person, Melchizedek, a type of Christ. Now a type, we've talked about that in the past, we'll talk about it again in Hebrews, surprise, surprise, right? It's full of types. A type is like a picture or an image that points forth to the actual thing. If you can think about it like this, Melchizedek, if we see Melchizedek, it's like looking at a picture of Jesus, okay? Now, that's pretty important for us, right? It helps us understand Jesus, but that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? People are supposed to look at us, picture Jesus. Be like Christ. Why? So people can see Christ in you. Be like Christ. Well, Melchizedek points us forward to Jesus. That's what types do. There's a lot of different kinds of types. There's people, practices, ceremony, all those different things. They prefigure something that was coming. The Old Testament is rich with types. And that's really a big part of how God was interacting with people through the Old Testament, giving us these types, these things that would give us a little bit of information about how he was going to do things, and then he would fulfill that. He would bring it forward. He would give us a richer and fuller fulfillment of those types. Some of those different ones in the Old Testament are the bronze serpent. You can find that in Numbers 21:8. And what had happened was the children of Israel had sinned, as we've seen very often they did. They had turned from God. They had worshipped idols. And they were complaining, and God sent these fiery serpents, the Bible calls them, among them. Poison, they were dying. And so they asked Moses, help us, we've sinned. And so God told Moses, Moses, make a serpent and lift that thing up on a banner pole, look like a cross. And Jesus said, as he was talking with Nicodemus, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Why? People had to look to the serpent to be saved. People had to trust that that was what they needed, right? It was a picture of Christ, what Jesus was going to do on the cross. He was going to be the only way to be saved. It was a type. There's a lot of them. Just go very quickly through a short list I have. Here's the sacrificial lamb, very clearly. That was prefiguring Jesus. Here, behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, right? Very clearly Jesus. Isaac, then, right? And even the ram that was caught there. There's pictures. The Ark of Noah. You ever thought about that? That's an amazing type of Christ. One door, right? One way to be saved from the wrath of God. Only by God's doing, right? The Ark of Noah, very much so, a picture of Jesus. The tabernacle. That's a type in a couple of different ways. You know, the writer of Hebrews, we'll talk about this in a couple of weeks here, the writer of probably about a month or so, but the writer of Hebrews helps us understand how those elements in the tabernacle point us to Jesus and understand his ministry. But you know that the tabernacle is actually a shadow of the true tabernacle in heaven. There's actually a place where God is in heaven that tabernacle here is a picture of that. And so that's the shadow, and the real is in heaven. And that's important because that's where Jesus is now. And it's another very interesting type. The sacrificial system. Talk about that over the next few weeks, today and over the next few weeks. It's never the ultimate. It's never the fulfillment. It wasn't the actual. It was a type. Looking forward to the real sacrifice. What was a real sacrifice? Jesus dying on the cross, paying for the sins of mankind. So we have all these different kinds of types in the Bible. People sometimes. David was a type of Christ. Moses, Joshua, Jeremiah, you could say. Certainly Isaac. Things about their life help us understand Jesus. Joseph, in many ways, was a type of Christ. And again, we'll talk about this in encore a little bit as you get a chance. One thing about it is be careful not to assign a type unless the scriptures tell you that that's the point. Right? You can say anything, make an apple. Oh, this is a type. Unless the scriptures tell you to, don't do that. Just as a side deal today. However, Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and clearly from this passage, that's the point. He points us to Jesus. He helps us understand Jesus. So now look at verses 1 through 3, really where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. talking about how this helps us understand Jesus then. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all the first, being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Melchizedek. Now, just a few things as we think about this, just to kind of bullet point it for us this morning. He's called King of Salem, and that Salem is very easy for you to even think about that in the English. It's just an ancient name for Jerusalem. So Melchizedek was king of Jerusalem way before Israel, way before God's people took over Jerusalem, right? But he was king of Jerusalem. His title is King of Peace. His name means King of Righteousness. So he's king of Jerusalem, which means King of Peace. His name, King of Righteousness. He was priest of the Most High God, very important. He blessed Abraham after the victory. He blessed Abraham. And there's a point there in the writer of Hebrews makes. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. Isn't that interesting? We're not going to talk a whole lot about that this morning, but just to kind of pique your thinking for today a little bit, think about that. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe. How long was that before the law? Now, if you thought that the tithe is an Old Testament law principle, you're going to have to rethink that, aren't you? Abraham, now I'm not saying that this commands you to tithe, by the way, because it doesn't say that, right? Therefore, you're commanded to tithe. It doesn't say that. But think about that a little bit. It was way before the Old Testament law came. It's pre-law. And so it seemed to be some sort of universal principle. Again, not a command, but something for you to certainly consider this morning. Abraham gave him a tithe. And the point there is that with the blessing as well, that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham. As we've been talking about, whoa, that's kind of like fighting words to a Jewish person, isn't it? His priesthood, Melchizedek's priesthood, is described as superior to the Levitical priesthood in every way. Wow, again, fighting words for a Jewish person to read that, to think about that this morning. Melchizedek. Now, here's the Jesus connection for us. We're going to think on each one of these little bullet point things and how it helps us understand Jesus in a deeper and richer way. And we'll come back to this verse 1 through 3 and then some other places in this chapter a little bit. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. There's a lot in that verse, isn't there? The first thing is he was priest of the Most High God. The first thing we're going to talk about, not necessarily any order in the text per se. He was priest of the Most High God. This is the first time in Genesis 14 was the first time that phrase was used of God. In Genesis 14, when it describes Melchizedek, says he was priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. The God is the possessor of all heaven and all earth. That's what that means. He is God, the possessor of all heaven and all earth. The Levitical priesthood was towards God, towards national Israel. Melchizedek was God of the Most High. He was priest of the Most High God, ruler of all, heaven and earth. It's a universal priesthood. It's for everyone. Not just Israel. What's the Jesus connection there? Jesus didn't come for just Israel, did he? No. He didn't die just for the sins of Israel. He died for the sins of the entire world. Not only ours, but the whole world, the New Testament tells us. Melchizedek prefigured Jesus. It's a universal priesthood. Jesus was going to come, and he was going to make a way for everyone. I love passages like when God is talking about the temple, and he says, it's not enough that Israel would bring me glory, but the whole world, the Gentiles, need to come and bring me glory. He was priest of the Most High God. Notice also he was priest and king. Totally unheard of for Levitical priests. There was no rulers in the Levitical priesthood. No prominence, no none of that. But Melchizedek was priest and king in verses 1 and 2, he actually says the word king four times in this just very short passage. This points to Jesus as being Lord, Lord of all. He's priest. Yeah, he's priest. He makes intercession, but he's king. He is the great king, the sovereign God, the ruler. Intercessor, Savior, and Lord, King. Something that no one would have ever considered with the Levitical priesthood. It wouldn't have been appropriate. And even think about that. If you put yourself in the place of a Jewish person hearing these truths today, thinking on that, and you go all the way back to Abraham, how rich is this morning? Think about, wow, God had already showed me what he was doing in his redemptive plan by bringing Melchizedek. And Abraham came out and met him. He blessed Abraham. He was priest and king. Jesus is going to come. And he is the great king. He is the creator of all, the ruler of all. He's still our priest, but he's also the great king, just like Melchizedek was. His name also means King of Righteousness. Really important as we think about Jesus. In the Old Testament system, there was no lasting righteousness. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, they were painfully aware that there was no righteousness in that. No righteousness from God. But there was this continual reminder of sin, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. No righteousness. But Melchizedek was king of righteousness. Jesus, king of righteousness. Look at a couple of scriptures here with me to help us understand this. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus came, real righteousness, actual righteousness, not this covering type of righteousness which had to be continually covered through the sacrificial system. Okay, God would accept that. And they had to come to him by faith, and he did accept that. It was right at that time. But there was no lasting righteousness. It was always a covering. More and more sacrifices. Can you imagine that? It's constant sacrifices. But Jesus came with actual righteousness. And Romans 5:18-21 say it like this. If you can read that with me. Or if you'd like to turn there, that's fine. Notice how this passage is such a good connecting passage for us this morning. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So one man, a real man, Adam, lived, and Adam sinned. And then through that line, which all of us share, we're all related, isn't that wonderful? Right? Through that one line, though, sin spread to all men. And we sin because of our nature, and then we sin by our choices that are not pleasing to God. And so condemnation spread. Even so, though, the good news, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Wow. That's pretty exciting news. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wow. King of righteousness. There's two things about this that are important for us this morning as we think about Jesus. What we just read there, we come to call imputed righteousness. When you come to Jesus Christ his way, we'll talk about that a little more later. When you come to God his way through Jesus, his perfect life, his righteousness, he imputes or gives to you. So when God the Father looks down on you, it's no longer the band-aid covering of the blood of a sacrificial lamb that he sees, but he sees you in the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how he sees you. Really, truly righteous. That's how God sees you. Now, you think about your life today and you say, I'm glad God is wearing those glasses because I know I'm not perfectly righteous. But did you know that you can actually really grow in righteousness? Really? Truly? You can. You can grow in grace. You can grow in righteousness. You can be more like Christ today than you were yesterday and a year ago and 10 years ago. Isn't that wonderful? This is what this is talking about. King of righteousness, as Jesus Christ can give you true sanctification, real holiness, real righteousness. It's amazing. Not like the band-aid of the sacrificial system. He's also called King of Peace, it says in here. King of Peace, King of Salem. Why? Same reason. Because of His sacrifice for us, we can have real peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's available for you today. Peace. Why did Jesus come? Many reasons. One of the things that Melchizedek helps us understand is that Jesus brings us peace. True inner peace. Real peace. Peace with God. Right? We're no longer have to be God's enemy. We no longer have to be at odds with our Creator, separated from Him with His hand in our face against us. We can be embraced by God now and have peace. It's amazing. Justification, reconciliation. Now think with me on this, because this I don't think that we'll get this ever. You and I here, we're just not going to get it. But Old Testament Jews, this would be something they could understand. You come with me now to Old Testament Israel and think of yourself. You live there. You wake up in the morning, and because it's a challenge, you look at your watch. You brought your watch to Old Testament Israel, really? Come on. You look at your watch. Okay, how long is it until I sin? Tick, tick, tick. Tick, right? Huh? Well, there's an answer for that. Get your sheep out. Blood has to be shed. All right. Go through your day. How many times are you going to sin? Whoa. That would be weighty, wouldn't it? Every year, special ceremonies take away sin, special sacrifices. Every day that you're on, can you imagine being a person that loved God and was honest with himself about the wickedness of your own heart, what that would be like? Constant sacrifices, constant covering, constant blood for you. Wow. And then here comes God's fulfillment of his redemptive plan. Not a band-aid, not a daily thing. No more weight of sin darkening your conscience and just being overwhelming. And you could come to God through faith, and there was forgiveness because of relating to Him His way in the Old Testament, but not like it is now. They didn't understand the way that we do. Jesus came, it's forever. He shed His blood once for all. There's no longer this constant reminder of your sinfulness. And there's this clear view now of the grace of God given to you. Wow! What an amazing thing. True righteousness, real peace. Wow! This is Jesus. Tells us that His priesthood is eternal or perpetual. It's forever. Is the easy way to say it. And that's really the point of this verse 3. This verse 3 is a wordy deal, and people have kind of gotten upset about it or whatever. I don't think there's any reason to do that. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, we got to go back and remember, who's the audience? It's Jewish people. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Levitical priesthood. What did they need? They needed a genealogy. Right? They didn't know who their mom and dad was. You could not serve as a Levitical priest without a clear genealogy. The point is, Melchizedek, we don't have any of that in the Scriptures. Nobody told us who his dad was. There was no reason to try to legitimize his priesthood. Why? Because Melchizedek just pointed us to Jesus. He was the only one to follow, and he's not going to die. Right? He's forever and ever. That's the point. It just helps us understand that Jesus' priesthood is eternal. The Levitical priesthood was temporary, very temporary. Even at its core, you could only minister from age 25 to 50. When you were 25, you could become a priest. When you were 50, you were done. So your ministry ended. Some of them, as the writer of Hebrews told us, were prohibited. They couldn't continue because they died. Right? Humans die. And so some people, 25 to whatever, and they died. They didn't make it to 50. That's not the way it is with Jesus. His priesthood is forever and ever. A.D. 70, there was a real problem for the continuing priesthood at that point. The temple's gone. Right? There is no priests anymore. They're all done away with. They can't continue. They can't serve in the temple anymore. But his priesthood is forever and ever. It's interesting, the no genealogy word there. And it's a genealogotes. I know you wanted to hear that this morning. But the reason that's important is it's only ever used once in the Bible there. And it's not even in Greek literature anywhere. It's kind of interesting. Writer of Hebrews, he likes to make up words too, I guess. But think about it. Agnostic, what's that mean? Agnostic, no knowledge. We don't know. Atheist, atheist, no God. We don't believe in God. Atheist. Genealogy, no genealogy. Pretty simple. There was no need for a genealogy for Melchizedek. Jesus' priesthood would be forever and ever. Verse 24 of chapter 7. He continues, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. That's the point of that verse 3. It's not anything to get you all upset or wonder about, oh, what's that mean? Did Melchizedek pop out of thin air? That's not the point. The point is he didn't have a genealogy. He didn't need a genealogy. Why? All he's doing is prefiguring Jesus. Jesus' priesthood is forever and ever and ever. It goes on. It's amazing. Melchizedek helps us understand Jesus. I want to take a few minutes here just to think about these things. He has a universal priesthood. It's for everyone. That means you, right? Amen? Praise God. We're happy about that, right? You don't have to be a Jew. It's a universal priesthood. He was priest and king. That's pretty important, right? Points to Jesus being the sovereign Lord. And he is Lord of your life, whether you allow him to be or not. He is priest and king. King of righteousness. True righteousness, being positionally righteous before God. He sees you as righteous, but the actual ability to change and grow today, real righteousness. He's King of Peace, brings reconciliation and justification with God, so you can have this awesome, real peace today. You can know peace, and it's forever. It's forever. Why? Why think about all these? Well, for one, it's pretty exciting. It's fun. It's glorious stuff. But did you know that peppered throughout the rest of this chapter, then, is the point? Don't you love verses like in chapter 8? This is the main point of the things we're saying. Don't you like that? I like that. That makes my job easy. Right? This is the main point. Listen up when you see that. We have such a high priest. That's the main point. The rest of chapter 7 helps us then understand the main point about our high priest, is that he is a mediator of a new covenant, right? It points us to Jesus, helps us understand Jesus, and then it brings us back to this new covenant. Verse 22, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. A better covenant. There's some great applications for us this morning we can look at. But let's just go down through chapter 7 a little bit. Let's just pick out some of these changes of the way God is interacting with man. Get in your mind this thing. The writer of Hebrews is taking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, taking the Old Testament scriptures, bringing them to Hebrew people to help them understand the purpose of the Old Testament as a whole, that it gives us God's redemptive plan culminating in Jesus. See, that's the point. And so now we look at this call to come to God by the new covenant. Verse 12, the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is a change of the law. Change. Verse 15, it is yet far more evident that if another arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Okay? If there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. I flubbed that up a little bit. Melchizedek comes, something is changing. Not according to the law, according to the power of an endless life. That's the point there. 18 and 19. For on one hand, there is a nulling of the former commandment. Okay, that's a change, right? We're doing away with the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For by the law, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Well, that's very important, isn't it? Why Melchizedek? Why talk about all these things about Jesus? Why learn all these truths? Because it's pointing us forward to a better hope. What hope? The hope through Jesus, his sacrifice. What do? We draw near to God through that hope. Only through that hope, too, as well. Verse 22, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant again. All pointing us to Jesus. What's the point? God has changed the way that he interacts with people, and it's coming to fruition in Christ. Now look at verse 26 with me. For such a high priest was fitting for us. And again, if you can just get your mind and let yourself be a Hebrew, a Jewish person growing up under the law and the sacrificial system and all that, and it helps us understand this a little better. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily those as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself, those for the people's that he did. For the law appoints high priests from men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, and what's the word of the oath? Just for clarity today, the Lord has sworn, will not relent, you are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the oath he's talking about there. The word of the oath, which came after the law, points to the Son who has been perfected forever. There is a change in the way that, and you can think of it as a change if you want to, or you can think of it as a fulfillment. That's what Jesus called it. I have not come to do away with the law, I've come to fulfill the law. Jesus is the only way that we can relate to God now. All of these things just help us understand God's new, his better covenant. So what's the application for us today? Think about all this stuff and let it rattle around your head a little bit, because it's kind of rich stuff. But it's pretty simple when you boil it down, isn't it? You got to come to God his way. Isn't that it? You got to come to God his way. He helps us understand all these things. They're good, they're rich, they're deep. They're helpful for us. They help us think more highly of Jesus and elevate our thinking of Jesus. And they turn our hearts towards him, how glorious he is. But the point is, there's a new covenant. You have to come to God his way. If you were a Jewish person and you were still there and you were trying to relate to God his way and you were for some reason wanting to, I don't know why anyone would want to, still using the sacrificial system and all those kind of things, and then you saw this, wait a minute here, God has fulfilled the way that he is relating to people. It's in Jesus. There's a change. It's done away with. There's an annulling of the former commandment. We have to come to God his way. The only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Even for God's chosen people, trying to follow his partial revelation of the Old Testament, it was not going to work for them anymore. You know why? Because when you did that in the Old Testament, you were coming to God by faith. This is how God told you to, and that's acceptable. But when God has told you the rest of the story, it's no longer by faith, is it? It's just you wanting to do what you want to do. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a pretty important statement, isn't it? I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have to come to God his way through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The law made nothing perfect. And let me just, for clarity's sake, I'm not trying to get us to beat up some Hebrews or whatever today. Because this is today stuff, right? Get that this is today stuff. There's people all around this world right now living by what they believe to be true, thinking about what they want to believe about God. Oh, I don't know how many conversations I've had personally with people who say, well, I don't want to believe that. And all I'm trying to do is say, wait a minute here, this is what God says. Don't listen to me, just read this. Oh, I don't want to believe that. I'm sorry, you can't come to God that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. There's people all around our world who are trying to relate to God by some system that they've made up or something that they've learned or something that they've heard or thinking that somehow their own personal goodness is going to get it done. And The writer of Hebrews tells us, no. No, there's this better covenant, and this is the covenant that we draw near to God by. Think about how terrible it is when someone sets aside the beautiful plan of redemption of God. God has done so much. He's done everything, hasn't he? And he's given us full revelation now. He's shown us all these pictures in the Old Testament. He's shown us his plan perfectly in the New Testament. He's revealed himself to us in Jesus. Jesus went to the cross. His own son went and bled and died for our sins. And then someone would say, I'll be all right, or I'll do better, or I'll do these things. No, there's only one way to draw near to God, and it's a perfect way. Take that. Relate to him his way. It's the only way you can be right with him. Verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Why? The high priestly connection, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let's get that this morning, especially if you're God's people. Get fired up about that this morning. He is able to save to the uttermost. Wow. This is what Jesus came for. He came to save you. He came to save people. And he is able. And he always makes intercession. He is your high priest. Just like Melchizedek points us forward to Jesus. He always makes intercession for you. There's much we could say about that, but not for our purposes this morning. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those other high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did, offered up sin for the people, offered up himself for the people, when he died for all, and once for all, when he offered himself up, talking about when he died on the cross. So the two main applications for us from this passage, rich passage, amazing, and that'd be a good application for you today, just mull on these things. Think about how glorious these truths are. But really, they're simple applications. One is you have to come to God his way. And that could mean for you, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept him. Be humble. Come to the place in your life where you're willing to just say, all right, God, I see the truth. I am a sinner. I need you. I'm not going to be able to relate to you through the law anymore, through my good works, or through whatever I do, but I need you to save me, make me new, and submit your life to him, because the second application is tied to that, and there is no separating it. Can I say that to you this morning? There is no separating it. Live for the King. Right? Can we humanly say, you know what, you're my King, however I refuse to do anything you say? Can we say that to a human king? Could you go before a monarch today if you're one of his subjects and say, oh, King, shut up? Could you say that? Not very well, right? Oh, King, you're the King. However, I refuse to do anything you say. Right? Humanly. Couldn't say that, right? He's the King. It goes with it. He's a wonderful King, though, right? We might be afraid of a human king. Human king might give us something bad to do, right? We might have to defy the human king to our peril. But not the great king. He's not going to give us anything bad to do. He loves us. It's wonderful to submit to the king. Two applications. Accept Jesus as Savior and live for him. He is the King of peace. He is the King of righteousness. Living for him is good for you. It's the life that he has for you. It's the life that God in heaven is sitting there, the creator of the universe, looking down at little tiny insignificant you. And he's saying to you, I sent my son to die for you. Would you just turn to me? I sent my son for you. I love you. I want you to be in my family. Would you come and be part of my family? Would you accept my sacrifice? He's saying to you, the life that I have for you is a life that's lived for my glory, and it's wonderful. It's good for you. Would you trust me? Would you yield yourself to me? I have so much for you. Accept him as your Savior and live for him today. He is the great King and he is worthy. And Melchizedek, of all things, helps us understand him. Let's pray. Oh, Oh God, please forgive the limited tongue of the message bearer this morning, although we would freely confess that you knew that ahead of time, and so we trust you. God, your word is perfect and glorious. Please let it do in us this morning the thing that you intend to change us. God, start with me. Help us to embrace and live in light of the glory of Jesus. To be more concerned about you and your glory and your great name than we are about our own comfort and ourselves. And to live this life of joy that you have for us. God, may your people of all people be just thrilled with who you are, reveling in the knowledge of you, growing in grace, loving one another, going out into this world and telling people about the marvelous truth of Jesus. God, help us this week to make good and practical personal application along these lines today and this week. It's in the marvelous name of Jesus we pray.